Good afternoon, church. Let me add my word of welcome to everyone who is worshiping with us today, especially those who I know are worship, who are here as special visitors today from Kennecott and Constant Spring and Sandy Park. Thank you, Ella Thomas, for your words of introduction, and thank you, Junior Choir, for the song of meditation. Normally, I don't get weepy very easily. I'm a big, strong, tough kind of girl. But I think I'm getting old. I'm not doing very well with this leaving thing this time. I pray that you've been enjoying the worship and that as we continue today, your hearts will be blessed and challenged. Sometimes silence is not golden. Silence is not golden. Not when it is God who we want to speak. Not when it is God who is silent. There's a lot of pain all around us. A lot of people are hurting. Our lives are complicated. And many of us carry very heavy burdens. We're hungry for solutions. People have all kinds of problems. Financial problems. Relationship problems. People want jobs. They want housing. As a church, we struggle with a lot of issues. How do we deal with postmodern issues, homosexuality? If there was ever a time we needed solutions, it is now. But we pray. We do all the right things. We say all the right words that we know. And nothing happens. And we ask, where is God? C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, says, this is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him. If you turn to him then with praise, you will be welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is great. Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the other side. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come before you today with different minds, different thoughts, different hearts, different needs. Some of us are joyful and we have a strong sense of your presence. I pray that we will continue to feel you and enjoy your presence. But there are others of us who are feeling overwhelmed, confused, sad. We even doubt your very presence or your very existence. I pray that you will draw near to us, that you will make yourself real to us, and that you will give us a fresh anointing of your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we think of confronting the challenges that face us in our world, we focus sometimes on helping people to believe. We want to become passionate disciples so that we can share the good news that the world may know that Jesus saves. People's desire for a good life will influence what they believe. And so sometimes we feel challenged because how can we tell them about a good life in Jesus if we're not experiencing it? Wouldn't a good life mean that we can testify that we have been constant in prayer and that God has heard us and answered us? Wouldn't a good life mean that we have surrendered all to Jesus as good stewards and he has satisfied our deepest needs? We feel challenged to share because we have no success stories. We have no good news. God has been silent. As God's people, we have come to expect him to respond to us with favor, with blessings, with success. We pass the exams, we get the jobs, we find the husband, whatever it is. Because after all, Galatians tells us that we have been adopted as sons and daughters. Deuteronomy tells us that we're the head and not the tail, we're above and not beneath. We're the remnant. Matthew 5 tells us that we're the light of the world. So why shouldn't we expect that things will be going well for us? We accept that as Christians we should expect some suffering, but we expect always that the blessings will be greater than the suffering. Unfortunately, for some of us, life seems to be a never-ending uphill climb. A never-ending struggle of unanswered questions, unbearable pain, and dead ends. All of us at some point experience this, where we find complete darkness, total despair, and a silent God. This is very difficult for us to accept because we, as children of God, we're not expecting this. We're doing our part in honoring God. Why is it that he is not honoring us? What is going on, God? What did I miss? Have you ever wondered why it is that sometimes God is so silent? Have you cried out to him only to feel that he is not listening? How many times have we lost loved ones to illness, even though we have prayed night and day for their healing? What about your mother, your sister, your brother, your friend? Shouldn't God have stepped in and made it right? Why does he often seem so silent when we need him the most? What do I do when my expectations do not match up to the realities? What do I do when, despite my own efforts to be a good Christian, I discover that my child is on drugs? What do I do when, despite my constant prayer, my marriage is falling apart? What do I do when, despite returning a faithful tithe, I'm on the verge of bankruptcy? I cannot pay my bills. What do I do when, despite my fasting and prayer, God seems silent? Silent when I tell him about my fears. Silent when I tell him about my need for a companion. Silent when I ask him to rescue me from pornography. Silent when I tell him I need a job. What do I do when God seems not to care that I've failed that same exam 3 times already? What do I do when God seems silent? Many of us hurt. We hurt because of our experiences. We hurt more when God seems silent in our experiences. When he seems silent in the midst of our pain. We hurt because something is happening or something is not happening. Either what is happening is not what we want to happen, or what we want to happen is not happening. And God is silent. In our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, our sufferings were so horrible and so unbearable that death seemed certain. Have you ever hurt so badly, emotionally, spiritually, socially, psychologically? Have you ever hurt so much that you felt sure that you were going to die? Have you ever hurt so much that you even wanted to die? We're not sure what kind of suffering Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, but we know that Paul knows what suffering is. Paul understands suffering and pain. In 2 Corinthians 11 verses 24 to 27, he says, 5 times the Jews gave me 39 lashes with a whip. 3 times a Roman beat me with a big stick. And once my enemies stoned me. I have been shipwrecked 3 times. And I have even spent a night and a day in the sea. During my many travels, I have been in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, and from foreigners. My life has been in danger in cities, in deserts, at sea, and with people who only pretended to be the Lord's followers. I have worked and struggled and spent many sleepless nights. I have gone hungry and thirsty and often had nothing to eat. I have been cold from not having enough clothes to keep me warm. Besides everything else, each day I am burdened down, worrying. He does not say how much he related to God during these times, in these circumstances, and how God responded. But in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, he says, we felt sure that we were going to die. Let's remember a few things about Paul. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus while he was on his way to persecute Christians, he had a complete change of heart. His life was completely turned around. He became a passionate disciple for Christ, full of zeal, full of energy, showing faithfulness, showing commitment. Geography could not contain him. He was willing to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to share the good news of the gospel of Christ, wherever the Spirit led him. One would probably think that for one so dedicated to the cause of Christ, he would be shielded from suffering. No, not so. In fact, a few days after his encounter with Jesus, the prophet Ananias visited Paul and told him in Acts 9 verse 16, I have chosen him, this is what God said, Paul, I have chosen him to tell foreigners, kings, and the people of Israel about me. I will show him how much he must suffer for worshiping in my name. So that is it. Suffering is a part of the deal for following Christ. Paul was told that up front. We need to understand that. No one is exempt. And when we suffer, we have no guarantees of exactly how God will act. Your life may be complicated and you have many responsibilities. You may or you may not have had experiences like Paul. But I'm sure that there have been times when you felt the way he said he did, like he was going to die. Maybe you have cried and prayed and agonized about your situation to the point where you feel as if you are going to die. And what is the result? God is silent. Remember David, the man after God's own heart? In Psalm 22, if we could read it together, Psalm 22 from the New International Version, let's read a few verses from Psalm 22, what the man after God's own heart says. In verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I have no rest. Verse 4, he says, in you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you deliver them. Psalm 22, verse 4 now. In you our fathers put their trust, and you deliver them. For they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Verse 11. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. This is David crying, the man after God's own heart. Any one of us could have written this prayer. David expresses so well what we sometimes feel, so well God's response. I like it the way the Message Bible puts verses 1 and 2. It says, God, God, my God, why did you dump me miles from nowhere? Doubled up with pain, I call all day long. No answer. Nothing. Sometimes we expect that if we do all the right things, we will get all the right results. That is not true. Pastor Richard O'Fill knows what it is to experience the silence of God after doing all the right things. He has worked for 40 years, more than 40 years, as a pastor, a teacher, and a departmental director with the GC. He's an author. His sermons are distributed internationally, and he sometimes appears on 3ABN. And if you're reading the devotional this year, you will see that he's also the author of that. He did all the things he considered to be right. Some years ago, his world changed when he discovered that his youngest son was a drug addict. Not only that, he had a 15-year-old girlfriend who was pregnant. Pastor O'Fill tells the story of his journey from guilt, frustration, anger, and grief to hope and love in his book entitled, Lord, Keep Your Mansions, Just Save My Children. In his book, he shares that he prayed, he agonized, and he cried. On page 33, he said, we prayed for 10 years that God would restore our son. For a long time, things didn't get better. At times, they actually got worse. Many times, we asked ourselves what good prayer did. As a minister, I have prayed for others, and my prayers have been answered. Nevertheless, often my prayers for my own suffering doesn't seem to bring results. He tells about another child's divorce and how everything affected his home and his marriage. He tells how his wife admitted to feeling guilty and ashamed. Sometimes it is not what is happening to us that makes us feel the pain of God's silence so much as to what is not happening to us. Long before Paul, Abram experienced a painful period of waiting. He did not ask God to bless him and make him the father of many nations. God promised to do that. So one would expect that God would deliver, and in a reasonable time too. So Abraham and his wife did their part. Nothing happened. For many years, nothing happened. So, as we often do, Sarah took matters into her own hands. God did not agree that she had done that, but he still did nothing to make good his promise. How long have you been waiting on God? 10 years? 15? 5? Perhaps he has put a dream in your heart, but you are still waiting. How do you feel? Angry? Disappointed? Sad? Forgotten? When you cry out to God, what do you get? Silence? Lazarus was sick. His sisters sent to tell Jesus, their friend. By the time Jesus came to them, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. Imagine how the sisters felt 6 days before Jesus came. How would you feel if it were your brother or mother or friend? 6 days before Jesus came, there would still be some hope. 5 days, hope is waning. By the time we get to 2 days before Jesus comes, to the day he actually arrives, we're bound to be angry. The person is already dead. Jesus could have changed the situation if he wanted to, but he did not. It seems as if he just does not care. Not about you, anyway. For all the persons we've looked at, we already know the outcome. Pastor O'Field says, not all the problems in my family are over. The alcoholism and drug addiction may be a thing of the past, but now we have unbelieving spouses and the pain of broken homes with the impact on divorce on all of us. That is now our challenge and our concern. It seems that God is taking a long time, he says. We know that Paul died a martyr. David was rescued and became king. We know that when Abraham was almost 100 years old, God honored his promise and Sarah gave birth. We know that Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. What we do not know is how your story and my story will end. This is a point in the sermon where the preacher is supposed to tell you that God seems silent, but he's working all things together for our good. As a preacher today, I'm expected to tell you that nothing is impossible for God, that he loves you with an everlasting love. Maybe I should remind you that God parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites. He resurrected Jesus from the dead. And so he should be able to heal your children, resurrect your dead marriages, and solve whatever problems you have. He is able. But the question is, will he? How will God respond to our prayers? The truth is, it doesn't matter what I tell you today. It doesn't matter what I tell you if you're feeling hurt and abandoned by God, if you don't think I understand how you feel. No one wants counsel in the darkness from one they think has only known light and sunshine. So let me establish my credentials. Let me tell you, I know what it is to feel the silence of God. I know what it is to experience the silence of God. So come with me back to 2008, where life is good. Enough. I am a senior lecturer at the University of the West Indies. Life is good. I can do whatever I like. I'm enjoying teaching. I'm doing my research. I'm traveling to conferences. Life is good. And I'm going away now back to the UK to do research. And a friend of mine says to me, "Boy, Jen, how it is that everything you ask God for, you seem to get it?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe because I expect to." Life is good. And I'm in the UK, and I'm doing my thing, and I'm enjoying life. And somewhere along the line, by the time we get to 2009, what I had been sensing before became heavier on my mind. God is saying something completely different to me from what I thought he would be saying. Full-time ministry? Me? You must be joking. I said, "Lord, no, Lord, you've got the wrong girl." But it wouldn't leave me alone. I had to do something about it. And so I decided to speak to the president of the British Union Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. He's a Jamaican. He'll understand. But I don't want him to know it's me, of course. So we have to do this over the phone. So I call his office, and he's not available. And I don't want to leave my name because he mustn't know who it is. So I leave my first name. There could be many Jennifers. Eventually we spoke, and he assured me that what I had been sensing was indeed God calling me to full-time ministry. So my world changes completely. I return to Jamaica. I sell all I have. I resign my job. And I return to the UK to study theology. It was a difficult year, but God was good. He blessed me. And I ended the year, finished what I was doing with distinction. God is good. So I'm in Jamaica, renewing my visa. I'm going back now to continue with the masters. I returned to the UK on August 5th, 2011. I'm going back early because I have some preaching appointments, as we do when we're studying theology. And I need to get those out of the way, get some rest, and probably visit some friends before the beginning of the semester. My next preaching appointment is on August 13. This is August 5th I arrive. On August 8 or 9, I go to the office of New Bold College, where I was not only a student but a teacher, so I have an office. And I see the administrator. And, you know, we talk about the summer and how life is. Fine, everything's fine, ready for the semester. On August 12, he walks by me outside the door. And happy Sabbath, because it's Friday afternoon. Everybody's leaving early. And I go back into the office. There's an email from him. What New Bold College had been trying to do over the summer was to change accrediting university, because they have to be associated with a British university. They let go of the previous university before the new one they had planned to sign up with had actually signed, and they didn't sign. So now the master's program is not accredited. My visa can't work. Okay, Lord. So I go to Jamaica, I get a visa to last until 2013. You take me back to England, and then you tell me I can't stay in England. So what is the plan exactly? There is no house in Jamaica, no car, no job. What is the plan exactly? So I pray. And yes, I really believe God said, go back to Jamaica, despite New Bold's efforts to find other ways for me to stay. So I come back to Jamaica not knowing what I'm coming to, where I'm coming to, what I'm going to do. This is October 2011. Oh, but since New Bold is in trouble, I'll go to Andrews. My application is in before October. I'm going to try to get in by January. That's not too painful. But Andrews takes a really long time. They don't answer, and when they do, they frustrate you. And when I pray, silence. So for 2 months, I pray, and what do I get? Silence. Now, you might think that 2 months is a short time, but you have to understand who you're dealing with. 2 months is eternity for me. When you're sitting down doing basically nothing, you have no plan, no job, no house, no car, 2 months is eternity. What do you wake up and do on any given day? Read, perhaps. Write, perhaps. Write a sermon? No way. It's not going to happen. And so God takes me through this period of silence. But in that period of silence, in that period where I thought he was silent, things were actually happening. Eventually, without telling you all of the details, I am at Andrews. Andrews Memorial Church. Sorry, there's so many Andrews in the picture. Yes. And I tell you, I can stand here today and I know that this was no mistake. The experience has been for me one of the most valuable experiences in my life. This experience for me will forever enrich my ministry. It will forever, I can forever look back at things and I will forever grow from this experience. And I want to thank you for the part that you have played in my growth and in my ministry. But I tell you, God never came and said, I'm going to deliver you from this. He never came and said, wait, it's all going to work out. In December, I went away for a while, and up to that time, Andrews University had not answered whether I was going to start in January. In late December, they said no, not for January, but for the summer semester. So it wasn't just October to December, it was January to me. At that time, I didn't know that Andrew's church was in the picture. So for me, it was more torture. And I prayed. And what did God say? Nothing. But I want to reinforce that while I thought he was silent, he was not. He was at work as to what should happen to me and when it should happen to me. And so I can tell you now that the most important thing that I've learned is that when he seems silent, I know that he's not indifferent. He cares. He has me in the palm of his hands. He has you in the palm of his hands. He has a plan to prosper me and you, and his grace is sufficient. He will, I assure you, make all things beautiful in his time. Jesus experienced suffering too. Remember when he cried out David's prayer from Psalm 22 when he was on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? I have learned that what we need to do when God seems silent is to keep waiting on him for his direction. The second thing I've learned from that experience and so many others, which we don't have time to hear today, is that we must keep pressing on. Allow me to share with you five things that I've learned that we should do while we're waiting on God. One, adjust your expectations. As Paul and Barnabas told the people in Acts 14:22, we have to suffer a lot before we get into God's kingdom. Jesus told us that in the world, we will have tribulation. We live in a sinful world, and if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we will be of all men most miserable. Adjust your expectations. Next thing I want to encourage us to do is to look back at your life and learn to appreciate the process. Don't just look forward to the end product. It is a process that makes us who we are. Remember the butterfly? Remember the caterpillar? Feeding, changing, hanging, struggling out of that case into that beautiful butterfly? That process took about 8 weeks. Then the butterfly lives for an average of about 2 weeks. It's the process that matters. The process is more important than the end product. The third thing I want you to do is to look back at your life and identify what contributed to where you are today. Is there anything that you need to do? Anything that you need to change? Maybe you need to forgive somebody. And maybe that person is yourself. Maybe there's something for you to repent of. To admit that you have made a mistake and that you want to move on in a different way. Maybe, like I found out, you need to surrender. You need to stop fighting God and you need to surrender. Change where change is necessary. The fourth thing I want to encourage you to do is to be patient and to be hopeful. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others and hope in God. Pastor O'Phil prayed for a breakthrough for more than 10 years before he actually saw one. Abraham was almost 100 years old before God gave him a son, before it appeared as if God would finally keep his promise of making him a great nation. Can you imagine how Abraham felt at age 60? 75? 92? 98? Can you imagine how he felt when he saw that Sarah was getting old? Of course you can imagine. It's just the way you feel while you wait. It's just the way you feel when God is silent. We need to recognize that we really cannot control our lives, so we need to surrender to God and remain hopeful. When we are at our most extreme situations, that is when God can do the most for us. And the last thing I want to encourage us to do is to pray. I know this may not be easy. Sometimes life is so overwhelming that we just cannot pray. I find it useful in those times just to say, help. Just help, because that's all I can say. But if you can, pray. Pray and ask God to tell you how to wait. Should you be active or should you be passive? And if you should be active, what should you do exactly? But remember, when you pray, accept that we might not live to see our prayers answered. Am I 100% sure of my next move to Andrews University? No, I'm not. Am I 100% sure that anything I do in the future will be exactly what God wants me to do? No, I'm not. Am I sure that God will answer me when I pray? No, I'm not. Am I sure that He will not be silent again? No, I am not. But I have to be honest and do what I feel that God is leading me to do. I have to trust that He is in charge of every step I take, that even if I make a mistake, I can have the assurance that He will work it all together for my good. I have come to realize that delays, detours, and dead ends may just be a part of the plan. We may never understand when God seems silent. We may even doubt at times. But let us ask God to help build our trust in Him and His promise of deliverance. Let us ask God to inspire our thoughts, guide our actions, ease our feelings, and help us not to be afraid. Let us trust in God and overcome the temptation to give up. We have the example of those who have gone before us. Let us leave an example for those who come behind us, that they will find that we have been faithful and passionate disciples.